if we can make our way back to our seats, we'll continue in our time of corporate worship. How good it is to be with you all this morning and to see your faces and to be together. God is good. Yeah. That's supposed to get a response, by the way. I think we've run through this. There we go. Okay, let's try. I said, God is good. And all the time? That's right. All right. So just wanted to make sure. Okay. So as we gather, welcome to Soma Philly, a.k.a. Real Life Church. And if you're visiting with us today, we're so delighted that you're visiting with us. Please do us a favor. In the seat in front of you, there is a visitor's card. Be so kind as to fill that out and give that back to me. And to make you feel better about that, I guess I should introduce myself. My name is Kai Leo, and I'm a deacon here. When we promise not to hit you with massive spam emails and information you do not want, but we just want to celebrate who you are, the fact that you were here today, and we want to praise God for your visit today. As a church, one of the things we do at this time is we greet one another, which you all have done, and then we also stir our hearts up by way of scripture to hear the word and receive the word. So a scripture that's really resonating in my heart today. And before that, this is also our time of corporate prayer. We do this thing every summer called Push the Rock. And there's a certain group of guys that come down to help us. And one of the very first person who ever came down to lead that, do it alongside Dave Gaunt, his name is Mitch Thomas. So some of you parents will know him. They just had their first child. And tragically, their first child also went to be with the Lord, very young. So I just want to announce this. You can keep them in your prayers. Those of you who know them may want to reach out and just send them some more love in Jesus. But I'll be praying for them today, too, or we'll be praying for them together. So scripture I'm going to be reading to exhort us this morning comes from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 9. And it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever, ever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is better to trust in you than to trust in princes and to trust in governmental systems and to trust in organizations of authority, Lord God. We just thank you that you are a trustworthy God. We thank you that your mercy and your steadfast love, your covenantal love, your love that will not let us go nor fail us or give us up or depart from us, that it endures forever. God, we thank you for your love that endures despite our sinning and despite our failing and despite our shortcomings. God, we thank you for your steadfast love, asking for that love to touch Mitch and Leslie Thomas right now as they mourn the short life of their child. God, we don't always understand everything you do, but we trust that you do nothing that doesn't work for our good and for your glory. And so, God, I pray you will give them hearts and faith to trust you, to still believe you, and if it's for your will, to try again. Lord God, we pray that everyone that touches them would minister to their spirits and to their brokenness and to their pain out of love. God, we also think of Anthony Coughlin and pray for him and his family as they mourn the passing of their granddad and his pop. Lord God, we pray that you comfort him in a special way today, that he feels your love and your spirit and your ministering angels around him. God, we pray for this worship service. We pray that we feel your presence. We pray that we hear your voice. We pray that your spirit will speak to our hearts through the preached word of the pastor. God, we pray for the pastor, asking that you bless him and anoint him to preach your word. We pray that he delivers a necessary word that we'll be able to hear and be ready to do.
Lord God, we commit this time of worship to you. We submit ourselves before you as your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kai Leo. Good morning. That's pretty good right off the bat. You guys are on the ball today. So we're going to be a couple different passages this morning, and I just wanted to kind of reiterate a couple things that Kai Leo just mentioned to us. Please do be praying for Mitch and Leslie Thomas. They've had a difficult week, and many of you have gone and walked in life with them different ways, but we would love to, as a church family, find ways to be able to serve and help them along the way too. So I'm gonna automatically volunteer Dave Gaunt to kind of maybe coordinate a little bit of that. So if you feel like you want to send them a note or step in or try to help them in some sort of way, maybe talk to myself or Dave, and we'll try to get you personally connected to them. If the Lord lays that on your heart, that's what the people of God do, is we respond when the Lord puts things on our hearts and gives us opportunities to respond. So feel free, feel encouraged, whether you know them well or not, to respond any way you can. We also get to celebrate because the Gaunts welcome Daniel here into the world of the living and breathing outside of the womb this morning. So Daniel Robert Gaunt is home. What's that? It was Monday, but he is home with Laura this morning. She decided not to come out this morning. I don't know why, but no, she is there resting, getting up to speed, and we can definitely pray for them, congratulate them. There is a notice on the city, which is kind of our corporate organizing place to provide some meals for the Gaunts. So if you're on the city, go ahead, jump on there and look. There's some dates on there and some suggestions. If you're not familiar with the city, connect to that. Talk to Val, who's sent over the Mission Kids desk this morning. We'll connect you. We'll make sure that you get an opportunity to do that. So it's one of the ways that we really get to serve new parents. And this is their second go-around. So chasing a little one and having one that's very new to the world is tiring for those of you that have gone through it. So we'd love to serve them and kind of go through that with them, particularly through serving some meals to save them some time and effort, be able to do that as a church family together. So those couple big things. So keep those in mind. We just finished up a series that we went through on an offense-free heart. And honestly, if you missed last Sunday, you need to grab it. Grab the audio. It's on the website. It's challenging. It's encouraging. But it's also pivotal to what we've been working through. We as a culture, one of the things we were talking through in this particular series that we just finished last week is, as a culture, we're an easily offended people. And then we have a tendency to hold offenses for a long time and not resolve them. But God is so gracious to us to give us a way around that, through it, and different than that, to work as the people of God. To number one, not count offenses against others, and to be able to forgive, and also be able to repent in the midst of offending others. So try to grab that. We spent about 7 weeks in it. So you can grab a lot of that audio. It's all up on the website, and you can find that there, somaphilly.org. So catch up on that, but particularly the last couple. So last Sunday, Kai Leo led us through, preached through forgiveness specifically. And it is so key to understanding who God is and what he's done towards us, a right understanding of forgiveness. And then also having the ability, once we're immersed in that, and we understand all the grace given to us by God, to then be able to forgive others. So I want to encourage you to grab that. And we're going to today be in a little bit different place. We're going to do just a standalone sermon this morning about particularly the two big, huge events that are going on in our world, in our country. They're all over the press. They're getting recognized everywhere. And we're going to look at them from Scripture today because I felt like it was a very needed thing for us as a people to be informed about how to respond to what we've seen going on around us. What would God say about all the things that we're encountering most recently in our world? So you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. So we're going to start there. I am going to flip around a little bit so you can try to keep up today. If you're not too familiar with turning through Scripture and finding stuff, just find Proverbs 31. It's pretty close to the middle of your Bible. And then you can just listen if it's too much for you to flip through. The most important thing is that you receive what the Lord has for us today and be able to take that with us. But if you can follow along God's Word with us, we would love for you to do that. Proverbs 31. Two huge things influencing our country, the media, our timelines and our feeds and our news feeds, and overall our lives the last few weeks. These two major topics we want to focus on today. One is the 45th inauguration of the United States presidency, which obviously, if you missed it, it happened this week. So I'm sure you didn't miss it because it would be virtually impossible to miss it. You'd have to live under a rock. But it's a major topic. And then secondly, the second one is the 44th anniversary of the Supreme Court ruling in the Roe versus Wade court case that legalized abortion in America. So those two huge events, that was actually January 22nd that the Supreme Court ruled on that, which is today, 44 years ago that event took place here. So what do we do when political systems shift, when there's stark contrast in reactions or support to political systems? What do we do when systems like the court system and the legal system fail us and make decisions that are not in line with the will of God? What do we do as Christians with these things? I think there's a lot of responses we can have. There's a lot of responses we do have. But most importantly, I want us to gauge our responses based upon what the Word of God tells us and what He prescribes for us. We are not the first society to go through difficult times with leadership, with government, with legal systems, where it's not new to God. It's not new to Him. He's had much to say about it. He's had much to encourage in His people throughout all of human history about it. And He's had much to challenge us with as we walk rightly, dividing the word of truth and rightly representing people that are formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our lives should, honestly, in many ways look different than those who don't know Jesus. Our responses should look different. Our encouragements should look different. Our support should look different because we've met Jesus and know Him. So we're going to walk through some of that today. I want to start with the second thing I mentioned. Today being the 44th anniversary of the Supreme Court's decision to support and allow abortion in America. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9 says this. If you look there with me, these two verses are where we'll start. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. See, these two verses, in a world where we've encountered Jesus and in a life that's been changed by Him, brought from darkness into light, these two verses require Christians to respond. There's no getting around the idea of loosely regarding injustice or needy or poor or destitute or those who don't have a voice or are mute. There's no getting around it because, frankly, God has spoken directly to it. See, too often one of the things that I think I've experienced is Christians have a perspective often. We often know what God wants to say about these things, but too often, I believe, we lack the courage to say and do those things publicly. That's not all the time. But often we do. God's character, as it is passed down to those that He sent Jesus to die for and to give new life to, His character requires a response. It requires us to do more than nothing. The gospel is so life-changing that in that, for Christians to do nothing is to make little of the cross. Because Jesus did everything, everything to fix injustice, to come and save those who are spiritually needy and destitute, which is us, to come to the spiritually poor, which was us and is us, to step in for those that don't have a voice. See, God did everything so that then we can also do something. It's not enough to think things are a travesty and sit by and watch them. It's not enough as a Christian. You may not like that. You probably won't feel comfortable with it. And that's okay. Because comfortability is not how God gauges spiritual maturity. There are many things that God asks us to do and continually asks us to do that grate against our comfort. For some of you, this may be one of them. See, the law of the land now in the United States is that the killing of unborn children is allowed. That a human being would have the right under the legal system to take the life of another human being. We know from God's intentions, from God's words, from God's valuing of human life, that is not in line with his character. We know it's not in line with what his desire is for the world. We know it's not in line with what he did in Jesus Christ to save us. He saved us so we can value all life. See, in a day like today, it's also not enough for Christians to just know that today is the 44th anniversary of this particular date in infamy. It's not enough to know that. We have to understand how to act. And I think there are good ways to respond. Verses 8 and 9 again, Proverbs 31 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." There needs to be a concerted voice from those who know Jesus about these things. And not just these things. Today, we mark a date that there is a definitive topic that we need to have a voice about. There are so many more. There's so many more. Luke 10, verses 25 through 29, take us into another place where Scripture teaches us what it means to know how to act and live as a Christian. Luke 10, verse 25 says this, "And behold," this is Jesus, he's talking with his followers, this is in the middle of him sharing a bunch of parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings to the people around him. And he uses this particular one. He says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up in front of him to put to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus says to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live.'" Do this, what the lawyer just told him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, "You nailed it. Good." Verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Right? See, here's the problem sometimes. When God tells us something to do, and we have a bunch more questions about it. It's not always a healthy thing. Sometimes it is, especially when you're working towards understanding. But when Jesus is clear with this guy, he could be no more clear, right? He says, the lawyer says, "What do I need to do?" Jesus says, "Tell me what the law says." The lawyer stands before him and quotes the Old Testament law that came from God. And Jesus says, "You nailed it. Great." And the guy says, "Yeah, but who's my neighbor?" See, too often our broken hearts, our fallen hearts, our sinfully affected hearts try to find an out. And that's what this guy was doing. He was looking for an out. "Well, you know, it's technically my neighbor, the only one that lives on the right and the left of me, because I think I could probably handle that. Be nice to those two people. Outside of that, maybe, is that what he means by neighbor? So let's get him to say something that's restrictive that lets me off the hook from the spirit of the command." And Jesus goes on and replies to him, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Before we even look at the man's answer, this particular story, it's a famous one, that the Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan on the road. We all know this one, and we probably use quotes from it without actually getting the whole thing all the time, right? The world talks about Good Samaritans, right? It comes from this particular story. And what Jesus is trying to communicate to this man is, your neighbor is not just the person you like. It's not just the person that lives directly next to you. Here's a Samaritan who would be in opposition both culturally, historically, racially, with the man who is laying on the road beaten and robbed. There's animosity between these two particular groups of people. And Jesus says, who was the neighbor? Who was the good neighbor? Who is the one that responded the way that you just quoted the Old Testament to me about? Who's the one that did that? And in verse 37, he says, well, of course, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Show mercy for those who previously you had no inclination towards. Show mercy towards those who previously you maybe even had animosity towards. Show mercy when you see a need and you don't physically, earthly have any responsibility for it. Show mercy. How does this relate? One of the difficult things is to allow our hearts to say, that's a travesty. That's definitely wrong. That hurts the heart of God. But I didn't do it. I'm not part of it. I wasn't the violator. I didn't encourage it. So we identify wrong and we step back from it. What is the heart of God? From Proverbs or from Luke 10? When you see wrong, those who know God walk towards it, not away from it, to bring what only God can bring to it, which is truth and healing. See, truth rebuilds. Truth makes better what has been broken. Truth also transforms. It changes things, changes scenarios, changes relationships. Here's a Samaritan man heading down the road, and he sees someone that he should and is in an earthly way in no way obligated to help. Nobody was going to tell him, oh, you should have helped that guy. But instead, he responds. He moves towards it, transforms the situation, and truth will also set you free. Because John 14:6 tells us this, in regards to truth, which in our day and age is up for debate, right? Everybody's got their own truth. Nobody wants anybody to tell anybody else what definitive truth is. But truth, real truth, comes from God. Doesn't change, isn't adjusted, doesn't conform to the world. John 14:6, Jesus says these words. Anybody know it? Say it along with me if you know it. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, this is what saves us as human beings that want to reason our way out of things. Because don't just judge the lawyer. We do the same thing, right? God tells you to stop and help somebody, and we say, oh, I know, but. but whatever, right? But I didn't do it, but I don't really know that person, but I don't even know what I would do. But we have a million excuses. But these kind of statements like John 14:6 and Proverbs 31:8-9, the good thing about them is they're definitive, they're declarative, and they're complete. This is what is true. Jesus says, he doesn't say, I am a way, and I am a truth, or I am a life. He says he is the way, the truth, the life, period. We don't have to try to make up definitive statements. God did them. We just got to live by them. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, do not walk away from needy, destitute, mute, poor. You can't. If you know God, you must engage. John 14:6 says, we already know the truth is what changes things, and Jesus says, I am that truth. The hard thing is this, we put our faith in so many other things that God has already declared very definitively are found in him. Abortion is one of those things in today's world that is often too easily discarded, turned away from, or shied away from in the life of the Christian. We must not be those people. Now, how do you approach? You don't approach with judgment. You don't approach with wrath. How did God approach us through Jesus? Not rhetorical. Let's talk about that a little bit. How did God approach us in Jesus? What are some characteristics of his approach? Love, persistence. He came into circumstances that he was not previously into. What else? Sacrificially. Compassionately. Grace. Mercy. Love. Sacrifice. Entering in. These are the characteristics of how you engage what God is telling us to engage. We do have some earthly examples, some human examples of this happening over time. Many of the people that enter into things with the act of God, with love and mercy and compassion and grace, but still holding to truth, many of those people end up persecuted and some dead. It happens to be the course of human history. Dr. Martin Luther King was one of those. We just celebrated MLK Day, bringing attention to some of his work and the remembrance of all the things that God used him to do, and that's a very important caveat to that. But he has a saying, a quote, that is one that I'm not even sure I totally have gotten understanding of this particular point, but it's this. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. See, this, I believe, reflects the heart of God, that quote. That Christians can't stand by injustices and just watch them happen and not have some sort of response. Now, we may respond in different ways at different times with different ways that the Lord leads us, but we have to respond. You can't ignore injustice and claim to have the heart of God at the same time. Those are paradoxical things. They're not going to exist together. Dr. Martin Luther King's niece, Dr. Alveda King, you've probably maybe heard of her. She, along with her father and her uncle being civil rights activists, she then led a life of what she believed to be civil rights activism continued. I want to read you a quote from her. And I think I've read this in years past as well. Dr. Alveda King says this. As a woman, this is her speaking about herself, who regrets her own abortions, I can truly say that abortion is a grave injustice to fathers, to mothers, to women, and their children. The stigma in the African-American community is especially brutal. When we said we will no longer sit on the back of the bus, a place was being reserved for us and our children, then down at the abortion clinic. She goes on to say, as a civil rights activist, I fight for the rights of all persons born and unborn. My father, A.D. King, and my uncle, Dr. Martin Luther King, fought for the civil rights of blacks. Today, I fight for the civil rights of the preborn and their parents. Abortion is definitively the civil rights movement of our day. See, today being a 44th anniversary of what I believe to be a very ungodly and sinful decision by our legal system, has to spark something in us as followers of Christ. We must respond, but we must respond rightly. Not with anger, wrath, malice, because those are the works of the flesh, but instead with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. See, that's what it looks like to respond. Complacency is not what the Lord wants from us. To do nothing in opposition to wrath and anger and malice is not what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to take an unequitable response, which would be anger, wrath, and malice, and replace it with a Spirit-led response, which is love and peace and mercy and grace and sacrifice that reflects Jesus to the world around us. That's what people should encounter when they encounter the people of God. In case this is not a topic that you think much about or haven't grasped the weight of, I want to share a couple things with you before we move to our second particular situation that we need to respond to as people of God. Since this decision on January 22nd, 1973, which was 44 years ago today, since then, more than 60 million, about that number, 60 million babies have been aborted in the U.S. 60 million. That's more than any genocide ever. 60 million. Specifically here in our city, the numbers from 2014, there were 23,431 births in the city of Philadelphia in 2014, and there were 14,462 abortions that year. We are on par with other major cities like Chicago and New York City with one abortion for every 1.5 births. Now, in 2014, approximately 926,200 abortions occurred in the U.S. That is down. Thank God. 3 years in a row, the numbers would tell us that the numbers of abortions in the U.S. have declined for the last 3 years. It's the first time in 44 years. The last 3 years, those numbers have declined. 51% of women in the U.S. obtaining abortions are younger than the age of 25. Under the age of 25. What does that tell us? What that tells us is, as a society, we are not caring for our young women. We're not stepping in and standing in the gap. We're not encouraging. Because the greatest percentage of abortions, when given for a reason, have been in this category. I'm not ready for a child. 25% of those young ladies that pursue abortion said, I'm not ready. 26% say, I have no support system with which to care for a child. See, that is a societal failure. The church needs to step in. Where we see injustices in culture, the people of God should engage. That's what we should be keeping our eye on. Unfortunately, the numbers do not change when split up into beliefs of faith systems. The percentages of births to abortions are very similar, only percentage points apart from those who claim to know Christ and be Christians and those who claim to not know Christ. We have to do something. The church has to respond, and it has to respond in the way the Spirit would call us to, with truth, not wavering on truth, but also with grace and mercy and sacrifice and love. Secondly, how do we respond? First, to a travesty, to a detestable act by our legal system. The Lord has some things to say about that. How do we also respond to what, and this may, it's not a political statement. The abortion statements are not a political statement either. But in a non-political statement, how do we respond to someone coming into the ultimate leadership in our country that does not reflect the values that we would hold to? How do we respond? Ray Ortland, who's a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, he put out a couple quotes recently that I think are very helpful because it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the media chaos, isn't it? It's on everything, right? If you have been on Facebook for the last few days, you need to get off, okay? It's just, I mean, it's, my word. Like, my heart, I find myself, like, I seriously, since Friday, I've almost not been on any social media at all because I want to judge people, because of what it does to me, right? My blood pressure goes up. What I want to say starts, like, forming, and I'm thinking to myself, and I almost put my fingers to it, and I'm like, whoa, do not engage, right? Not the right medium, not the right place. So, what do we do? Ray Ortland put this out yesterday, I believe. He says, friends, whatever our political views, let us not invest so much emotion there that we have less to give to Jesus and the gospel cause. These Christians, we can measure that much. Am I more consumed by what is happening in a political sphere than I am what has happened and is happening in the spiritual sphere? Do I give more time and attention to it? Do I read more about it? Have you read your Bible more than you've read the local news recently? It's hard. Like, have you focused and meditated on the work of the Lord and what he's done for you, or spent time with other believers encouraging each other more than you've watched the news or looked at your news feed? See, we have to be conscious of this, because the world wants to distract us with what is not of first importance. God wants to consume us with what is of first importance. So Ray Ortland says, I'll read it for you again, whatever your political views, let's not invest so much emotion there that we have less to give to Jesus and the gospel cause. What happens in our government should not affect how we see, live in, and live out of our faith in Christ. It shouldn't change that, because we don't serve earthly kings. Our king is on the throne in heaven. That doesn't change every 4 years. Does it? I mean, I'm super thankful for tons of things in our country. And I did watch part of the inauguration this week. The fact that we have a peaceful transition of power, even in the midst of such great tension, I mean, that is a huge win. We need to be thankful that God has given that to us. Because I've been in other countries around the world, and when there's the kind of disagreement and tension that we see in America today, it's not peaceful. Okay? Usually, Val and I were talking about this while we were watching some of it. Here we have someone getting inaugurated, and we have, I believe it was four living presidents watching. None of which, I think, agree with the guy getting inaugurated, okay? But they're all sitting there. They're all watching. they're all celebrating the fact that we could have a peaceful transition of power. Now, I know it was probably difficult for them, right? Ideologically. But in other countries, the guy you disagree with that preceded you isn't sitting there. He's either dead or on the run. That's the majority of what happens in the world. So let's celebrate the fact that there's the freedom to have peaceful transitions. But let's not get consumed with what that transition has done or what the people in power believe. Let's celebrate peaceful transitions because they're grace from God. We live in a country where there are freedoms that most people do not get to enjoy in most of the world. So let's celebrate that. But let's not get consumed with it, folks. Ray Orland had one other quote I want to read to you as we think and take a look at Scripture after this. He says, if politics is the center of reality, let's abandon ourselves to it. Now, he's using some sarcasm there, okay? Politics is not the center of reality, so you know, okay? I often think it's actually not even closely related to reality, to be honest. But it's definitely not the center of reality, right? He says, if politics is the center of reality, let's abandon ourselves to it. But if it isn't, then let's keep it where it modestly belongs. Okay? Let's do that. President Trump has been inaugurated. This is not a surprising thing from a Christian point of view. Can I stand here and tell you that I agree with his actions in life? No, I can't. Can I tell you that I'm really super excited about his moral character and the position he's in our country? No, I can't tell you that either, personally. Those aren't political statements. Those are belief statements for me. But the Christian faith was born, has flourished, and has saved many under regimes that are way less qualified than what we serve under in America today. Let's not get that wrong. Let me talk to you about a few. In Matthew 2, verse 16, we learn about Herod, who was the leader in Israel appointed by a foreign government at that time. Herod was a murderer, self-declared. Herod murdered a lot of babies. Herod murdered anybody who challenged his authority. And Herod, he murdered John the Baptist. I mean, this guy is a murderer. Well known, publicized. What about Nero? Nero made sport of killing Christians. It is said that he would, if he caught a Christian, he would dip them in tar, strap them to crosses in his garden, and set them afire to light his garden. That's not happening here. In the midst of these two evil leaders, what does the church do? The church spreads like wildfire. It cannot be stopped. They could not thwart the spread of faith, whose true king and power and charter are not from this world, but come from God. Okay, so let's enjoy the freedoms we have, and let's not get consumed by them. Let's be consumed by the freedom we have in Christ so that our allegiance falls with the King in heaven. And therefore, we can rightly act in the world we live in. The movement that Jesus Christ unleashed in the world when he died and rose again does not depend on qualified human government for its existence and power. Jesus unleashed a movement. And the government of that day and the government of today is not the one that allows the movement of Christ to flourish. The reign of the King in heaven allows the movement of Christ to flourish. John Piper had some, I think, what I believe to be key quotes this week. They're super helpful for me as I read them. He said this, "The linking of the Christian church with the ruling political regime is not essential to the life and fruitfulness of the Christian faith. On the contrary, actually, such linking has more often proven to corrupt the essential spirit of Christ, who typically uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong." That's 1 Corinthians 1:27, right? You know that verse. That God uses the weak things of the world to shame those who are viewed as strong in the world. Also, whose life-saving weapons do not consist in media monopolies, commanding wealth, or civil laws. See, the work of God in our world is not bound by earthly stuff. Wealth, power, regimes, success. The work of God is not bound by any of that. And in fact, if we look through the course of human history, it's actually usually flourishing in the abuse of those things. We as followers of Christ, we live in a country where we have the freedom to, I have the freedom to get up and say this. Right? Because a lot of parts of the world you don't. Right? But I have the freedom to get up and encourage us in the way of God, not necessarily always the way of our government. In a lot of ways, this is what I want to encourage you with as well, don't throw everything out. There are things that exist in our country that the government protects, that we can be really glad about. Take them as from the Lord, celebrate them. Be thankful that we live in a country that has the things that our country has the opportunities, the freedoms, all those things. Broken? Perfect? No, that's not perfect. It's definitely broken. But be thankful for all the things we can celebrate. But don't be afraid to challenge the things that are in direct opposition to the heart of God. Don't be afraid to challenge them. Do it with grace and love and sacrifice. Don't do it with anger and wrath and malice. But you can still do it. And actually, I think we've seen today, Scripture requires us to do it. Piper goes on to give four distinct ways that we can respond, and I'm going to read them to you. There's a couple of passages here we're going to look at as well. But as we kind of wrap up, how we respond, whether it's to the legal system in our country, forming a decision that is not one we can support morally as Christians, or how we respond to the moral character of leaders in our country, is not bound by the culture around us. Don't get sucked in. You'll find yourself going with the predominant cultural voice instead of the voice of God. Take a step back, pray, evaluate, and try these four things that Dr. Piper gave that I think were very helpful. First, let us pray that God would grant the gift of repentance. That should always be the heart of the Christian. Why? Because we know without repentance, we are all in the same boat. We have nothing to talk about without Jesus changing our hearts. Let's pray because mercy requires us to pray that for others, even especially for those you disagree with. Let's pray that God would grant the gift of repentance. Let's pray that he would grant saving faith to all those in authority everywhere. Let's pray for that. Secondly, until God answers that prayer, recognize that God's providence rules over the unrepentant kings of the earth. Stories all through Scripture shows us that. Daniel, in captivity in Babylon, the people of God had been overrun, taken away in slavery. Daniel's in slavery in a foreign kingdom, and what does he understand about the rule of the people there? That they're not in charge of the world. God is. His earthly circumstances didn't look real good. He didn't like them, but he still trusted God. So let's recognize that God's providence rules over unrepentant kings of the earth. Proverbs 21:1 tells us this: the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, he is still doing. Trust him. If nothing else, trust in the fact that we have seen throughout the course of human history, when leadership seems to be at its worst in an earthly form, the church of God seems to flourish. So what does God have planned? I have no idea. Don't pretend to know the future. But I am thankful that even though we live in a country where tons of freedoms exist, and there are lots of things that we can do that other people in the world can't do, we still can't put our faith in the government. You can't. Not as a Christian. But you can recognize that God's providence will shape even those who deny his existence. Those who say there's no God, guess what? They're still not out from under his rule. Right? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 21:1. Therefore, God can restrain pride and folly of secular leaders whenever he wants. He can do that. Just as with the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah 25 and the Persian king Cyrus, God makes rulers of the earth fulfill his purposes. Isaiah 44 tells us that. That God uses rulers of the earth to fulfill his sovereign purposes. So one, let us pray that that God would grant the gift of repentance. Two, until God answers that first prayer, let's recognize God's providential rule over all unrepentant kings of the earth. Thirdly, accordingly, let us go on to pray for those leaders. Pray for them. Whether you think you completely agree with the president right now or don't, does not change the fact that you need to pray for him. So respond rightly in that. Let's go on to pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and holy in every way. 1 Timothy 2 tells us. 1 Timothy 2 goes on to tell us, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, changing circumstances in the world does not change the purpose of God, which is always that everyone would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and be regarded in truth. That's the work of God. Let's not get caught up, and you need to protect yourself. I need to protect my own heart. When I deeply disagree with something, to not pray for destruction on it. Pray for salvation. That's a tough one. When somebody does something to you, when somebody wrongs you, when somebody acts in an evil way, do you pray for salvation and repentance? That is a tough discipline. But it is in line with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, as we pray, let us recognize that even in unbelieving leaders who cannot do God's pleasing works of faith, there is the possibility that we can promote good conduct. Okay? Dr. Piper encourages us, we can promote what is good, even in broken systems. So let's look for the good. Let's not exhaust ourselves bemoaning what we don't like. Okay? As Dr. Orland encouraged us earlier, let us not spend so much emotional energy on these responses that we don't have anything to give to the work of Christ and the gospel. Don't get consumed by earthly things. We recently, in the last year, finished preaching through Romans, which consistently taught us, keep your eyes on things above, not on the things of this earth. It doesn't mean you ignore the things of this earth, because the things above affect the things of this earth. But don't let your eyes slip down away from the king. Keep your eyes on him. And as we keep our eyes fixed on the things of heaven, the things of this earth will fall in their rightful place, and we will find more courage to speak truth to them. As we think about whether it's the fact that over the last 44 years, 60 million lives have been lost, whether we're thinking about that this morning and that's what touches your heart and presses on you, or whether you're thinking, man, I've been completely consumed by this political thing and I want to respond to it. Let us be careful to respond in a way that exudes the Spirit of the living God, not just our own earthly responses. Let's be careful as Christians And frankly, I got to say, thankfully, when I have gone on some social media the last 3-4 weeks, while it's gone, I have really, it's not like I've perceived anything from us, from our people that I've seen. Now, I don't look at a lot of stuff, so I may have missed something that somebody put out there. But what hurts my heart is I have lots of Christian friends that when I read how they're responding, it doesn't sound like God. It doesn't sound like the Spirit of God. It sounds like a fleshly response. If you've unfortunately done that, let's repent of it and move on and do better. Walk more in line with the hand of God. If you haven't and you're trying to figure out how to respond, let's respond with the Spirit of the living God, with the fruit that looks like that. Recognize that God's in control, not us. And even though we see great travesties all around us, the places where we don't see great travesties are pictures of our eternal kingdom in heaven. Places where we get to see redemption, places where we get to see salvation and faith, places where we get to see freedom and change, those are little snapshots of what it's going to look like to live in the kingdom of heaven forever, where there will be no injustice. Man, that's why, see, when you start to think about heaven being like that, that's when you can actually say, okay, I get what Paul was saying, where he actually wanted to go be in heaven. Because heaven is better than here, by light years better than here. So let's keep our eyes fixed on the things above. But let's not fail to respond to injustice. God has not left that as a gray area. He requires us to do something. What we do has to be in line with where his heart is. But we can't do nothing. God didn't do nothing. He did everything. In a broken world full of travesties, he sent his son to live, die, and rise again to fix what had been broken. He's done everything that obligates us to do something in line with it. So let's do well with the gospel. Let's respond as Christians, truthfully, but graciously and lovingly and merciful and sacrificially. Let's do both of those things as we seek how to respond, whether it's social media, although I would caution you not to, but maybe that's an avenue God's called you to, whether it's activism, whether it's opportunities you have with your neighbors or your family members to speak truth in a gracious, loving way, do that and pray hard for repentance and faith and salvation.